have been studying the subject of charity, beginning by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we looked at that chapter to and kind of excluded it from our study of 1 Corinthians that we're doing on Wednesday evenings. Even after that, we've continued to look at the subject of charity. I don't know if I mentioned this, but really last week what we looked at was the first reference in the New Testament to the word charity, and that reference is found in Romans 14 and verse 15. And there we looked at charity under the heading of exercising charity in regards to our preferences. And really, to summarize that particular text and that particular message, this is how charity behaves. It forfeits its preferences in favor of the preferences of others. Or you might even say it adopts the preferences of other people. The Apostle Paul, and by the way, the second reference to charity in the New Testament is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where it says, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies." And 1 Corinthians chapter 8 really is addressing a similar subject that is spoken of in Romans 14. And the Apostle Paul said at the conclusion of that chapter that if meat makes my brother to offend, then I'll eat no meat while the world standeth. And I may not be quoting that exactly, but that's the essence of that verse. And so what he was saying was he might have had a right, he might have been at liberty to eat meat, but if it was going to make his brother to offend, if it was going to be a stumbling block for his brother, that he would adopt the preferences of his brother, forfeiting his own. And so that is a summation of what we looked at last week. We've looked at a number of ways that charity behaves. And, you know, to me, I think a lot of Bible teaching and a lot of Bible preaching needs to be, especially in the day and age in which we live, needs to be very specific. We are no longer living in a country, in a society that understands Bible principles. Okay? Our culture is no longer saturated with the Bible. Okay? That may have been somewhat true in the baby boomer generation. Maybe those of you that are my age, we have some background in the Bible. But those that have come after me and perhaps after you, they have no idea what the Bible teaches. They know about cliches and little Facebook poster quotes, you know, online, but they've got no concept what the Bible teaches. And so even when we talk about subjects like love and charity, we best define what we mean by those words. And so I wrote down on the back of my notes here this afternoon basically what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 told us about charity and how it behaves. And I'm going to go over this because, again, I find myself, in looking at all these other references to charity, I find myself having to review, okay, what is love? What is love? How does it behave? How does it behave? Because, again, in some people's minds, love means a complete acceptance of everybody, regardless of what they do, without passing judgment whatsoever. But that's not love.
Right.
Okay? That's not love. We ought to love people regardless of who they are, regardless of what they've done, but that does not mean that we approve of or accept certain behaviors that might exist in their lives. And we can even bring it inside the church. We should love one another. But that does not mean that we tolerate sin even in our own midst, if it's present and needs to be dealt with. So when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we saw that charity, and again, I'm paraphrasing the different phrases that are found there, but it cheerfully tolerates a lot. It's long-suffering. It treats people better than they deserve. And that's is kind, or, you know, like the gentle giant. Can treat people however he wants, but he doesn't because of his character. We should be the same way. Treat people better than we might think they deserve. Charity doesn't exalt itself. Doesn't draw attention to itself. Instead, it looks outward. It looks at others and seeks to promote or exalt them. It does not act inappropriately towards someone. And I think as we looked at this particular phrase, does not behave itself unseemly, we saw that it can't even have a sexual connotation. It does not lose its temper easily. Or as it says in that chapter, not easily provoked. Thinks the best of people. Conceals others' faults. It gives the benefit of the doubt. Hopes for the best in people. And it is unending. It never fails. It endures all things. So just keep those things in mind as we continue to study what the Bible has to say about charity. So we've looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've looked at the first reference, but by virtue of the subject matter, the first two references in the New Testament, Romans 14:15 and 1 Corinthians 8. Tonight what we're going to look at is a number of other references to charity in the New Testament. I have entitled my message, and I'll explain why here in just a moment, Strong Enough for a Man, but Made for a Woman. All right? But before we get into the message, let's pray and ask God to bless. Lord, we thank you again for the ability that we have to meet together tonight. Lord, I thank you for the Bible that's filled with principles to help and prosper us. And Lord, I pray as we continue to look at the subject of charity, that you'll bless our study and that you'll help us to be more aware of how we are to behave towards others when we love them. And Lord, might we continue to abound more and more when it comes to this idea of charity. And might the world see it and be drawn to thee. And Lord, might you see it and be pleased with the way that we're living our lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 14, it says, "Let all your things be done with charity." As I was sitting up here thinking about that particular text, I was reminded of something Brother Justin said one time. I don't think he said it to just me, but one of the teachers in Bible college told the class when they have a title for their sermon, don't use the word things. It's too generic. And the teacher said, certainly you can find something better than things. And I hate that he brought that up, because all the time I'm preparing my message and I want to put things in there, and I don't because I'm adopting the preferences of Brother Justin and whoever taught him that. And I don't want him to think, there goes Pastor Potter again using the word things. And so as I'm looking at this verse, I'm thinking, well, the Bible does it. Let all your things be done with charity. Again, here, this thing, you really do hate the word thing, because what things, right? What things are we talking about? Well, it says all things. It's one of those all-encompassing verses. One of those all-inclusive Bible principles, such as 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's a universal principle that applies to everything we do in life. Every step we take, every word we speak, every act we make is to be done to the glory of God. Well, likewise, all of our things are to be done with charity. I told you I entitled my message Strong Enough for a Man and Made for a Woman. It's because of this particular passage. Some of you may be too young to know what I'm referencing when I say that, but there was some kind of woman's deodorant in the past, and they had a series of commercials, and it always said that it's strong enough for a man even a man could use it. And of course, we all realize, right, men sweat a whole lot more than women. They even say women don't sweat, they perspire. Being the delicate creatures that they are, they don't need as strong of a deodorant. But this deodorant could be used by a man if he wanted to. So it's strong enough for a man, they would say, but made for a woman. I'd give him credit if I could remember who that was. But
Secret.
All right. That was the brand. Is it still around?
That's what I knew.
Do they still have those commercials? We don't watch TV, do we? Wrong crowd to ask that question to. But notice why I chose that as my title. Again, one of the reasons is to help you remember this message. But look at verse 13. Notice what it says. Again, this is just to give us some context here. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men." Be strong. Most of those expressions we probably readily understand, but there's one that is not used very often today, and it's the expression, "quit you like men." You know, and it's not talking about give up like a man does. It's actually saying really just the opposite. Be brave. Be courageous. Like a man. Like a man. And I don't know what kind of visions you get whenever you hear those type of expressions. Be brave. Be courageous. Quit ye like men. But me, it's, you know, the warrior with a sword and a shield, and there's some great big 7 foot tall, 350 pound man coming at him, and what is the brave man do? Does he take off running? No, he puts up his shield and he begins to swing his sword. That's what a man does. How would you have liked to have been a soldier in ancient times?
Amen.
I mean, you don't get a fire machine gun from 40 yards apart. Okay? You don't launch grenades and missiles or fight people from the air. No, it's this army, swords and spears and shields, charging that army. And I'm thinking, who's going to get in the front? The crazy people? Remember David, he put Uriah, had Uriah put at the front of the battle. Why? Knowing he would die. Who could do that? Men that were brave. Men that were brave. And so here in verse 13, you know, we have the subject matter concerning men and their valor, their bravery. And really what we have here is just a series of exhortations in the end of the book of 1 Corinthians. And so it's, be courageous like a man, but love like a woman. Right? Let all your things be done. All your things be done with charity. You know, it's not surprising that the Bible here gives us this all-inclusive principle in regards to charity or love. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." What two commandments? Love God and love your neighbor. Those two commandments, if you keep just those two commandments, you will have kept every Old Testament precept and principle. In Romans 13 and verse 9, it says that all of the Old Testament commandments can be comprehended in this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. So again, it's not surprising that there's this all-encompassing principle found regarding charity. The Bible tells us that we are to be like God. And the Bible says that God is love. It doesn't say God is lovely. Then it would be describing Him. That would be what? An adverb? An adjective? It's on the wrong side of the verb to be an adjective, isn't it? Shows you what I know about grammar. It would be describing God. So it would be an adjective, right? But it's not describing God. He is love. That's His essence. You know, when we say that God is merciful, when we say that God is holy, when we say God is long-suffering, those expressions, those sentences are constructed in a much different manner than this one is when it says God is love. I believe in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is personified in the person of Jesus Christ. He's wisdom personified. If wisdom was to take on a personality, was to be a person, it would be Jesus Christ. If love was to take on a person, that person would be God. That's who He is. He is love. And the Bible says here to let all your things be done with charity. Every word you speak. Every deed you do. Let it be done in love. Charity. It's all inclusive. Just as we often say, our primary goal as an individual and as a ministry is to glorify God, we can also say in everything we do, it should be motivated by love. It should be done in love. Look with me then at Colossians chapter 3. Here's the fifth reference to charity in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 is where the word charity is found. It says, "And above all these things," there it is again, "put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." You should take that back to your teacher, Brother Justin. It's like Brother Tom, he told me he was reading this week in the book of Exodus, and God told Aaron to put on purple. I'm sure it was dark purple. I'm going to have to look up that Hebrew word, though, just to make sure that, you know, Tom's right, you know, which he is. Then I stopped wearing my purple shirt I had. I always thought it was black. And Lisa pointed out one day, "Dad, that shirt is purple." I'm like, "It does have more purple." So I put it up. For those of you who don't know, I'm not into new fads and fashions. I'm not wearing pink, I'm not wearing purple, I'm not wearing pastel green and orange, okay? I'm just not doing it. As I told the men standing in the back this morning, the Bible says that the effeminate shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So how can you wear a pink shirt and go to heaven? I mean, at least wear it consistently. Alright, I'm just teasing a little bit. A little bit. I mean, I don't wear the color, so I'm a little bit telling the truth here. But my point is, if Tom says that and he brings the Bible up, I can't argue with the Bible. If they wore purple, okay, we'll allow purple in the church on men. We will not allow pink yet. So tell your teacher, Brother Justin, the Bible uses this word things all the time. And above all these things, put on charity. Well, again, being a diligent Bible student, if we're looking at this reference and what it has to say about charity, and it says, and above all these things, the first thing we got to do is go back and look at the other types of things that it mentions. Because it says, and above all these things, that would lead me to believe that this thing is more important. That charity is more important. Remember, we began this study in 1 Corinthians 13 with what it says there about charity in respect to faith and hope. The greatest of these is charity. And we know that faith is extremely important. It's what saves us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But charity is more important. So here, above all these things, what types of things? Well, look at verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're saved, in other words, seek those things which are above. Verse 2 says, set your affection on things above and not things on the earth. How important is that? We would deem that extremely important. Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. Jesus told the rich young ruler, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Verse 5 says, mortify therefore, that is put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then it lists these things, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, etc., etc. Mortify these things. Put them to death. Don't commit these types of sins. How important is that? It speaks of our sanctification, of our holiness, of righteousness and godliness. We deem those things to be very important. But now ye also put off all these, verse 8 says, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Verse 5 says, lie not to one another. And it says to put off the old man, and verse 10 says, put on the new man. And verse 12 further says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness. Put on all these things, forbearing one another, verse 13 says, and forgiving one another. And then that's when verse 14 says, and above all these things, put on charity. Above all these things. Somebody would have to convince me that this is of equal or lesser importance to all these other things, because it says above all these things. And it even gives us a reason why, which is the bond of perfectness. It's the glue, if you will, that brings everything together. A bond of perfectness. It's what is necessary in order for us to be perfect. It's been my experience. That doesn't mean it's everybody's experience. Because as far as I know, the Bible doesn't necessarily teach this. But it's been my experience that many first have a zeal for the truth in regards to the truth before they develop a love for people. Actually, I could view my own life as going into three stages. When I got right with God, I was burdened for the souls of others. And that company I first worked for, Sferdrup Facilities there downtown St. Louis, they had an evangelist in their midst. An evangelist that witnessed to every secretary, an evangelist that witnessed to the vice president. The only person I know that I did not have the opportunity to witness to was the president, and that's because he was never there. But I remember going into the office of a distinguished old gentleman with gray hair and a great big office, working on his computer, no doubt, but using it as an opportunity to witness to him. And I recall him telling me that he had attended a Southern Baptist church, but something happened and he had not been in some time, and really didn't sound at that point like he was a man of faith. But I had a burden for people there to be saved. I had a burden for the people I went to school with at ITT Tech to be saved. And I've told you some of the stories there, standing on the tops of the chairs during our breaks, preaching to my fellow students until the teacher told me to get down. But he always let me go on for a while. Of course, then I began to gain knowledge. This is just my experience, have you? And knowledge does what? It puffs up. And that's how come I understand that passage, is because one day I'm reading it and I'm thinking, that's me. And I've allowed the knowledge that I've gained to quench my love for people. And so then, God brought me to this subject of charity. Okay, you have a zeal of truth, and you see that people don't acknowledge and don't live by the truth. Don't hate them for it. Teach the ones whom you can teach. Now, granted, there are some who resist the truth, who suppress the truth, like the Pharisees and like the Sadducees, and those are the ones that need to be called out and to be rebuked openly. But most people believe what they believe, which is contrary to the Bible, because they have not been taught anything better. It's the bond of perfectness. In other words, when we master it, we've mastered our Christian testimony. Then look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. First Thessalonians 3:6. It says, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all your affliction and distress by your faith." Notice it says there, "and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity." And in 2 Thessalonians, in verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." So here we have two different texts speaking of the same group of believers, the believers in Thessalonica. And the Apostle Paul here is commending these people because they are exercising charity one towards another. And this is obvious to those around them. This is the report that the Apostle Paul is receiving from other ministers of Christ, that these people abound yet more and more in love, in charity, one towards another. And this is a testimony to other believers, and undoubtedly a testimony to people who are lost. In 1 Peter 4:4, and this is a text I quote quite often, and it speaks of our holiness, our separation that we're to have in the world, and how that can make a difference in the lives of the lost. It says, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot." People look at us and our separated lives, our holy lives, and they just marvel. They wonder why we don't get out there and enjoy life in the same manner that they do. They just can't understand it. Because here, what Moses did, that doesn't make any sense to the world. Choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, that makes no sense to the natural man. Why would you not indulge? Why would you not enjoy? You only live once. It doesn't make sense to the world. And they think it's strange. It's a testimony to them. But so is our love. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another." Don't ever forget, we need both. You know, in this series of messages, I'm stressing charity. But we'll see when I get to the final message, as important as charity is, if you have it and you lack other things, the Lord's still going to rebuke you. We need to live holy and charitable lives, because both of those things are a testimony to other believers and to the lost world. And I want to look at one last reference tonight, and it's found in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Next week we'll look at all the other references to charity in the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. But I want to look at just one of them tonight. This is in chapter 1 and verse number 5. It says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." Notice first the context of this particular passage. This kind of will help you from, or should help anybody from distorting what the Bible says about charity, because in verse 3, it says, "And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Now, it's highly unlikely that God would explain to preachers here in verse 3 to charge some that they teach no other doctrine, and then in verse number 5 talk about the significance of charity if the two were contradictory of one another. You understand what I mean? Evidently, it's not uncharitable to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. No, what our text here is going to say is that the end of the commandment, and not just this commandment, but the end or the aim and the purpose for every commandment of God, Old Testament and New. And understand here in this chapter, he's going to talk about those which have swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Some teach the Old Testament law and have no idea its purpose and aim. But verse number 5 tells us its aim, its purpose, the end result, which is charity. Charity out of a pure heart. Why do you charge some that they teach no other doctrine? Because any doctrine, any teaching that's contrary to the Bible is a damnable doctrine. You can't go out in the public arena today and say that Mormons, those who believe Mormon doctrine, are going to hell, those that believe Muslim doctrine are going to hell, those that believe Jehovah Witness doctrine are going to hell, because that is considered offensive. But if you believe the Bible, and that is that Jesus Christ and faith in Him, His death, burial, and resurrection is the only way to heaven, then the belief systems of those false religions are sending multitudes of people to hell. And the most unloving thing that we could do is to not warn them of that. This truth is elementary to us, isn't it? But understand, the world thinks entirely different. As long as somebody is sincere in their beliefs, Hitler was sincere. He was sincere about lies, about untruths, and people died as a result, and the man is hated today. And I tell you what, the men who taught false doctrines and false teachings are going to be hated, or no, they are hated today in hell, because it damns people's soul to hell. Now, that may not be popular, but the lost world needs to understand, we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible. And there's only one way to be saved. And this is why it is not uncharitable to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Because the end, notice, the end of the commandment, the aim, the intended consequence of the commandment is charity. When God said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," people perceive that as negative. Is that negative? "Thou shalt not commit adultery." We ought not to break that commandment because we are exhibiting charity. Right? This is why the Old Testament can be summarized with two commandments: love God and love your neighbor. Because when you love your neighbor, you're not going to break the Old Testament commandments, because those Old Testament commandments were given so that we would not act uncharitably towards our neighbor. God's warnings, God's commandments are all given out of love. How does charity behave according to these other references we've looked at? Well, it adopts the preferences of others. Charity is all-inclusive. In other words, we should exercise charity in all things. It's the bond of perfectness. It's what will help us to completely mature in our faith. It's something that is visible by others, and therefore we need to exercise it. And it is our purpose for obedience. It is our motivation for warning people of false doctrine and false belief systems. Charity. Charity is important. And I trust that as we look at what the New Testament teaches on this subject, we might abound yet more and more in knowledge and in charity. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, thank you for these different references that we looked at tonight. God, I pray that you'd give us an understanding of each passage. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us an understanding of just how significant it is that we exhibit love towards one another, towards our neighbors, and towards the lost world around us. Lord, I'm grateful that Jesus Christ loved me. I'm grateful that He loves me. I'm grateful that He loves everyone in this room. I'm grateful that His love extends to the far corners of the earth. And that, Lord, whosoever would believe in Him can be saved. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that has not yet experienced the love of Christ, they've not repented of their sin and put their faith and trust in what He's done for them, might they do so tonight? Lord, draw even our young people unto Thyself that they could be saved. And Lord, those of us that are saved, help us to imitate our Savior by exercising love in all things. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. And let's turn to hymn 391.